Acts chapter 4, if you have your Bibles, Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power, or by what name, have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I want to preach to you this morning on none other name. Father, I thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to know Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Thrills our soul, Jesus, to know you, to be known by you. I pray this morning, Father, that you'd help us to properly appreciate that wonderful name and to be able, Lord, to bless others. Bring them to the knowledge of the Son of God. I pray that you'd help this church. The Spirit of the Lord would operate this morning through the message to help souls. And we'll give you the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. My text contains one of the most serious statements ever uttered by any preacher. In verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." That is one of the most serious statements ever uttered by any preacher, anywhere, anytime. Peter essentially informed his audience that their religion had no saving power. I'm going to tell you something, brother. This world is full of religion that has no saving power. And their only hope, according to Peter, their only hope of salvation consisted in submitting to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I want to preach to you this morning a message in three divisions. First of all, the detention of the disciples, the defense of the disciples, and the declaration of the disciples. First of all, we see their detention in this text. They are arrested by the authorities while they are preaching to this sizable crowd in the temple precincts. The Sadducees and the captain of the temple come upon them. The captain of the temple is a man of great authority, second only in authority to the high priest. And it was his task to keep order in the temple. And I'm sure that word had gotten back to the authorities of a disturbance in the orderly worship service that day. Some man had erupted in spontaneous praise and had been seen jumping for joy in the temple. He'd been seen jumping for joy in the temple over being healed of lameness from from his mother's womb. A man had been made whole. And he goes into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Such a disturbance had not been seen in the temple for many a day. And this was completely out of the ordinary. And so the captain of the temple comes to investigate. And I'm sure that this man was an embarrassment to the religious establishment. They were not accustomed to people spontaneously praising God. Well, when the children began to praise God, they tried to silence them. Tell these children to shut up. And Jesus said, if they shut up, the stones will cry out. Hallelujah. And so they were not accustomed to this spontaneous praising of God, and neither were they accustomed to lame men being healed. And so, you know, here is the captain of the temple investigating this disturbance in the worship of the temple. But my question is, how much out of place would that man have been in our churches? Perhaps in this church. How much out of place would he have been giving God glory and honor and spontaneously worshiping God? God, grant us a Holy Ghost outpouring that'll make sin-wasted men to be spiritually whole, and will make limp men with no praise into leaping men full of joyful praise unto God. That's what God did for this man. He made him a leaping man full of praise. And I would that God would inject life into our worship and get our attention by displays of his grace and power until it would be impossible for us to be quiet about the goodness and greatness of Jesus Christ. I believe God would love to do something right here in this church so that nobody could ever walk out of this church and say, that was a boring service. I don't believe God intends for any service to be a boring service. Do you? I believe that every service should be a service where God visits and lame men are made whole. The authorities were not only upset about this abnormal event, but they were grieved, the Bible says. And that word grieved, according to Vine, means vexed through and through over the popularity of these preachers who are unauthorized by them. In fact, just below my text it says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they knew that these men were not authorized by them to teach. And they were unlicensed by the authorities. And they didn't have the proper seminary training to be teaching these common people who were so eager to hear them. But what they did have was content that was taught them by Christ. And what they did have was a commission from Christ to preach the gospel. And what they did have was competency produced by the power of the Holy Ghost in their life. That's what they did have. They didn't have the authorization of the Sadducees, but they had the authorization of Christ. And adding to the consternation of these authorities, these unlearned and ignorant men were proclaiming the truth of the resurrection from the dead. And the Sadducees denied any resurrection. But these men were emphatically declaring that that miracle worker of the past, by the name of Jesus, the same one that these authorities had crucified a few days ago, was alive and well. And he was raised from the dead. And not only was he resurrected, but that other people could participate in the resurrection through him. They preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. It disturbed disturbed these Sadducees. And all of this was too much for the authorities to just overlook. So the apostles were locked up. And they were going to be brought to court the next day. The Sanhedrin court. That same court that tried Jesus and condemned Christ to death was notified to convene on the next morning. It didn't look good for the apostles. They're in prison. They've been summoned to court the very next day before the same court that condemned Christ and put him to death. Listen, y'all, don't leave me yet. Later on, they would learn that even while they were in prison, the gospel that they had spoken in the precincts of the temple was not bound. Even though they were bound, the gospel was not bound. And while Peter and John were in that prison preparing their hearts and minds for their court appearance in the next day, that multitude that had been in Solomon's porch listening to them preach were weighing the word of God in their hearts and minds. And thousands of them were repenting and turning to Christ. The Bible says in my text, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So while these apostles were in that prison, howbeit, in spite of the fact that they were incarcerated, the word of God was working in the hearts and minds of the people who had heard them preach, and thousands of them were turning to Christ while the apostles slept in prison. I want to tell you something. The proclamation of truth, the teaching of truth that you do in your homes and families, the preaching of truth that we do behind this pulpit may not always be followed by immediate results, but the gospel does not return void. And in the stillness of the night, it talks to men's hearts. Uncle Buddy Robinson said, "Holiness seed never rots." Holiness seed, he said, is so durable, it'll keep for many years in any climate on earth and grow as well in poor climate as rich. And these apostles found out that the word they spoke was not bound just because they were bound. It was weighing on the hearts and minds of men and turning thousands to Jesus while these men were bound in prison. We may not be able to have personal contact with those to whom we have ministered, but the seed is in the soil. I said the seed is in the soil. And when conditions get right, fruit's going to come out. Hallelujah. It's going to spring up and bring forth fruit. Secondly, that was their defense. The apostles were brought before the political and religious elite of Israel. And this is what they wanted to know. By what power or by what name have you done this? This, referring to the healing of the lame man. By what power or by what name have you done this? Now, Peter demonstrated the absurdity of their arrest and trial. He said, "If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man," they're on trial, not for some evil action, but for a good deed. We are being examined for a good deed done to this impotent man. So, while that man is standing there by their side, beaming with joy, while they're on trial, Peter says, "How ridiculous. You brought us to trial for a good deed. The first arrest of a Christian was for doing a good deed. Now you hear me now. All arrest of Christians since that time has been for doing good deeds. And if otherwise, they weren't Christians. That's the only reason Christians are arrested. Christians are only arrested for doing good deeds. You know, it'd be embarrassing. So embarrassing. If somebody come to me and said, I just met one of your members down there in prison, over there in the jail. Well, what good deed did they do? The only reason Christians are arrested is for doing good deeds. Boy, Peter turned his trial into a powerful testimony for Christ. He said in verse 10 of my text, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole." I'll tell you now, Peter resisted any suggestion by Satan to seek the favor of these men who were the enemies of Christ. He did not soft-pedal the message because he was in the presence of the elite of Israel. He said, "It is by this man Jesus. You crucified him. God raised him from the dead. It's by his name that this man stands here made whole." The regal robes of that audience, he knew, camouflaged wicked hearts. Sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes regal robes, sometimes fine clothing, makes us think that those people wearing those fine clothes must be fine people. But I'm telling you that regal robes can hide wicked hearts. And Peter knew that behind these regal robes there were wicked hearts. These men had sentenced the Savior to death. And Peter charges them with the death of Jesus. Listen, the prisoner became the prosecutor. And the judge and the jury were placed in the dock. "You crucified the Lord of glory." And Peter went on to say that the sentence you imposed upon Jesus, you sentenced him to death. But that sentence was repudiated by God. God raised him from the dead. And in doing so, God condemned the attitude and actions of these men toward Jesus. And without that resurrection, brother and sister, without that resurrection, there would have still been a lame man at the beautiful gate. But because of that resurrection, that lame man could be healed in the name of Jesus. And because of that resurrection, there was a lame man, there was a healed man, a man made whole, beaming beside these apostles as they defended themselves in the highest court of the land. The greatest defense of the Christian faith and the Christian church in all ages are men and women made whole in the name of Jesus. That is the greatest defense of the Christian church and the Christian faith in any age, is that man standing there made whole in the name of Jesus. Our vindication before the world is changed lives, harmonious homes, honest and hard-working households, healed hearts, healed bodies. This is the vindication of the church before the world is changed men and women. This is our defense. If nobody ever experiences a life-changing experience in the name of Jesus, we cannot justify our existence. But when the world sees people made whole, standing with us, they can say nothing against it. Finally, there is the declaration. Peter, after charging these authorities with being the ones who sentenced Jesus to death, he now offers them salvation in the name of Jesus. He says to them, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Peter's boldness is obvious here. These men are the religious leaders of Israel, and Peter is telling them that their religion cannot save them. In fact, it was their religion that made them murderers of the Son of God. And so, Peter is saying to them, if you want to be saved, you cannot keep your religion. You must change direction. You must believe in Jesus Christ, the only way to be saved. Well, I'm telling y'all, I hope y'all listening to me. I'm talking to you about something that's of vital importance here this morning. Peter didn't give them multiple choices in securing salvation. He gave them one choice. You know, the world nowadays, even from pulpits, is offering multiple choices in going to heaven. But Peter did not offer multiple choices. One choice. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, Peter's words were not hard to understand, but they are hard for mild Christians to repeat and hard for the world to stomach, that there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Professor Mike Adams, writing for townhall.com, referred to an interview on Larry King of Pastor Joel Osteen. I don't know if I said that right or not, but you probably know who he is. He's a well-known preacher, mega church pastor out west somewhere. Where? Larry asked Joel Osteen whether people had to know Jesus in order to get to heaven. And according to Mike Adams, Joel could not bring himself to say to his Jewish host and to that vast TV audience that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus. John 14:6. And Adams remarked that Osteen did not need to be confused if he read Acts 4:12, my text. And he accused Osteen of feigning ignorance for two reasons. First of all, he said Osteen is getting rich from book sales, and affirming the exclusive claims of Christ would hurt book sales. And secondly, he said Osteen has a really big church, and telling the truth about Jesus would result in loss of numbers. And so the bottom line, he said, was this. Osteen had a choice between the loss of income or the loss of souls. And he chose the loss of souls to toss souls aside to keep the money rolling in. Peter's words are not hard to understand. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Allah. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Adams went on to indict anybody who refused to acknowledge the exclusive claims of Christ. He said, the moment a nominal Christian denies John 14:6, where Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. He said he becomes an ex-Christian. If there are many ways to God, Jesus told a lie. And if he lied, he is not sinless. And if he lied, he could not be God, nor even a good moral teacher. If Jesus lied about being the exclusive way to heaven. Now you know this is true, that the virtue most prized by our post-Christian culture is tolerance. That is the primary virtue of our society. To be intolerant of other religions, to be intolerant of perverted lifestyles, is the unpardonable sin in modern society. But the Christian philosopher G.K. Chesterton said this, tolerance is the virtue of a man without convictions. And Mike Adams added, tolerance is the virtue of a man without salvation. Every man has to choose between the truth and tolerance, but he cannot choose both. Do you hear me? I said every man has to choose between truth and tolerance, but he cannot choose both. In my text, Peter's boldness in declaring the truth to this assembly, an assembly of proud and powerful men, stands in stark contrast to his cowardly refusal to confess Christ in the courtyard at Jesus' trial. And it was for fear of this same assembly that Peter denied the Lord three times. What's the difference? What's the difference in that Peter in the courtyard and this Peter right now on trial? Here's the difference. Verse 8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the difference. That's the difference in that Peter in the courtyard denying Jesus three times and this Peter standing before that same August assembly and declaring that if you do not believe in Jesus, if you do not accept the one that you crucified, you cannot go to heaven unless you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Now that Peter is full of the Holy Ghost, he promotes Jesus to the very court that condemned Jesus. It was the Holy Ghost that made the difference. Now you know, you can see obviously from this text that being full of the Holy Ghost involves more than shouting and speaking in tongues. The Holy Ghost directs our witness. The Holy Ghost empowers our witness. The Holy Ghost compels our witness. And the Holy Ghost focuses our witness on Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Ghost does for us. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You will be witnesses unto me, Jesus said, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. What does the Holy Ghost do for us? He directs our witness. And he empowers our witness. He makes our witness effective and he compels our witness. We cannot be silent when the Holy Ghost, when we're full of the Holy Ghost. And he focuses our witness on Jesus Christ, because when he comes, Jesus of himself, but he will testify of me, Jesus said. Here's a man full of the Holy Ghost. It made the difference in his witness. When the church is content without being full of the Holy Ghost, we retreat in the face of hell. And hell don't fear a church that's operating in the power of the flesh. But hell fears a church full of the Holy Ghost. That church that's full of the Holy Ghost, is not afraid to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Any man full of the Holy Ghost, any church full of the Holy Ghost, is not afraid to say what Peter said. If you're going to heaven, you've got to believe on Jesus. Peter's message also contained a note of urgency. None other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Oh, there was a note of urgency that Peter gave to this august assembly. He was well aware of the power, well aware of the influence of his audience. But he knew that if these men, who were the leaders in Israel, would turn their life over to Jesus and become proponents of Christ, that there would be a firestorm of revival in Israel as their influence would affect other people in that nation, these people of influence. And Peter was not afraid to stand. In fact, he knew that he could be in real trouble by what he was saying. But that didn't matter in the face of the fact that these people were dying and going to hell. It did not matter that this might get him in trouble. He must tell the truth to these men who had crucified the Son of God. It didn't matter what happened to him. It mattered what happened to the souls of these people. And brother, this is what God wants to do for us. It's put something inside of us that what matters is not what happens to me, but what happens to that soul out there that needs God. Peter's aiming for their souls. We must be saved. Hey, there's some things you can do without in life. Young people, you don't have to have a cell phone. You don't have to have a computer. You don't have to have a car. There's a whole lot of things you can do without in life. But there's some things we've got to have. And Peter said, we must be saved. This is something that must happen to us. We must be saved. And he says that to this august assembly. We must be saved. You cannot afford to turn Jesus away. You must accept the Son of God. He's the only way of salvation. That same urgency applies to every sinner in this place. If there's a person here without Jesus, you must be saved. Think of eternity. You must be saved. Think of your influence on others. You must be saved. Think of the sacrifice that was made for your salvation. You must be saved. There's this note of urgency in this message. You must be saved. You've got to give your heart to Jesus. You've got to believe on the Son of God. Sister Judy, I want you to come to the piano. Mama, what an important name the name of Jesus is. Do you wonder why hell hates the name of Jesus? I just told you why. Hell hates the name of Jesus. Do you wonder why there are court cases across this country trying to get people not to pray in the name of Jesus? To strip our public square from the name of Jesus? Do you wonder why hell hates the name of Jesus when Peter said, there's not another name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved? Jesus is the way the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by Jesus. If you're here lost this morning, I'm telling you, the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus. It ain't through pleasing me. It ain't through joining the church. It ain't through pleasing mom and dad. It's through believing and receiving and pleasing Christ. That is the only way. And I want to tell you something else. You know, these messages in the book of Acts have been stirring my heart. I see the need of being full of the Holy Ghost. Brother and sister, it ought to shake every one of us. When we look at the needs around us, our homes, our families, our society, it ought to shake us to the core of our being. Say, God, I want to make a difference. And what matters is men made whole. We must be full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, I pray that God will light a fire in our soul. I've been walking these aisles this morning, God. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. The power of the Holy Ghost. What a difference. What a difference in Peter. From the courtyard coward to the man full of the Holy Ghost. Are you full of the Holy Ghost? Oh, I'm not asking you, have you been baptized with the Holy Ghost somewhere? I'm asking you, are you full of the Holy Ghost right now? Jesus. There's only one hope for our families. There's only one hope for our society. It's in the name of Jesus. Only in the name of Jesus. That wonderful name, that powerful name, that saving name, only in the name of Jesus. We've got to keep that name before our people. We got to keep that name before the world. It's the only saving name. I want us to stand together. My sister Judy sings. The altars are open. If you don't know Jesus, you can know Him this morning. Only one way to heaven, and that's through the Son of God. If you're not full of the Holy Ghost this morning, it's a good time to come and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be a vessel filled with the Holy Ghost that I can make a difference in my home, in my family, my church, my society. Altars are open.